As I say so many times, we come to preach to you and we do talk to you, exhort you a little bit and say things concerning the wonderful scriptures. Not really having a chance to preach to you, there's a few times that we do get to preach to you, but so many times we just have a chance to say a few things and then we have to go on. Really don't get to preach. It takes real patience of a person that's listening and real zeal and exuberance of a minister to preach a sermon. And they say that it's harder on his body than 8 hard hours of work. It does more damage to his body. So when you preach many, many times, you got many, many damages. But by faith, the Lord takes care of us. Mentioned a few things out of Daniel, would like to have elaborated on them, but we haven't had a chance to. I understand that in the Eastern crisis that they're getting together and they're superpower now, which they'll do and try to hold fast to that, to keep that one unit. They have to do that for the fulfilling of the end time and to bring about that one world rule. They're holding together and they're considering war against Mr. Hussein. Even though Mr. Gorbachev has gone the direction that I felt he would and his heart is not in it, but he can't afford to break it. He's got to stay in there if he's intended to get control of that thing to be a one world power that he might be in control of it. He's going to have to stay with it. If he drags his feet or whatever he does, he has mentioned that that should be the last resort. And the indignation, as we said, would rise against Israel, and so it has from all nations. Everything is moving in toward the end time. That should really cause you to consider. Matthew 24, Jesus said, and when you see the cities of Jerusalem come past about, he said, then you'd know that the end was there. The abomination, he called it, of desolation. So, things is right down at the end of the trail. The other night we brought out a little something about the image. We didn't have time to really preach on it or teach. Just mentioned a few things in a casual way concerning the image of Daniel. Everything during the whole administration of Daniel while he was there in the kingdom down in Babylon seemed to, in one way or another, pertain to the end time and to what was to take place and what is taking place now. So it seems that right now is one of the greatest moments that there's ever been in the history of the world. We're right on the verge of the two prophets coming on the scene. The way everything is shaping up, it appears that it can't be very long that before the two prophets, Moses and Elijah, has to come on the scene. And I know that, you know, there's all kind of things said about that, but I still hold to it that Moses and Elijah will come back. And I know that we say, well, you know, I don't believe that, and we'll prove it when they come back. Well, that's good, but as far as I know, the church won't be here when they come back. So I don't know how you're going to prove it from that standpoint of view. You might be able to prove something after you come back after the tribulation in Revelation 19 on the white horses. But I got a feeling that all argument will be ruled out by then. We'll already know about it. But I still hold to it that they will come back because they died under the law, or they went away under the law, as one would say. Supposedly that Moses died and yet he appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration in glory with Elijah. And Elijah, having been caught away in the fiery chariot, was there as to the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus appeared in the midst of them. And Jesus, having perfected salvation, finished the course to show that it was not God's plan for man to die, that all he had to do was be born into this world, finish his course and be translated and not go by the way of the grave. He walked up onto the mountain showing this, that death has nothing to do with the plan of God. It had nothing to do with the plan of God in the beginning, and death came by man. And when Jesus came and overthrew death and conquered death, he again restored us back to that wonderful blessing of God, putting us back in the presence of our Heavenly Father. And he wanted us to know that it was not necessary for man to die, since He had finished the plan of salvation. But he had to come back out of glory, come down, die as a man, so that we would not have to die, because the penalty of death had to be paid for sin. But since he's done it, Paul said, we'll show you a mystery. We don't have to sleep now. He did it for us, that is. All right, so we see the wonderful things taking place as to our overseer, our Gentile overseer, the Apostle Paul. Jesus, having appeared in glory, yet he came back down, and they saw him as a man. Paul, the third heaven, John, the third heaven, they went up to the third heaven, but they came back down, and the people beheld them as men, and they finished their job and their duty. Then, in the light of this, it doesn't seem too phenomenal to me for God to bring Elijah and Moses down to finish their work, since the Bible calls these the two olive trees that stands before the God of all the earth. As to being on the right hand and the left hand of God, I believe in the day of judgment they'll sit there on the throne with him, and the apostles on 12 thrones beside him, ruling the 12 tribes of Israel during the millennium and during that great celestial regime, the 24 elders around the throne. There'll be 24 thrones there. So there'll be more than 12. There'll be there's the patriarchs of old plus. And all of them will be around the throne there. And Moses and Elijah will be there to represent the law and the prophets. And Jesus will be there to represent grace. And that will be the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. As to the three offices, God himself, the great eternal spirit, the fullness of God in Jesus Christ. For the Bible said the fullness of the Godhead bodily, that is no other human body, is within Jesus. And to wit, that God was in Christ Jesus, reconciling the world back to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto him, that is unto the people. And it's very obvious that if Jesus could step down, John could step down, Paul could step down, all could come back, then Moses and Elijah cannot step down and come back and carry on their duties. Being under the law, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment of these men have to come back and to go through that. Some would say, well, Moses died. Well, that could be. You know, you've got your understanding of it. I got my understanding of it. But if he did, if he died and was buried, then where is his body? They've never found it. Someone might say, well, someday they'll find it. That's possible. They could. But as of now, they've never found it. And when I started looking for it, I searched diligently. And I said, Lord, I want to know where his body is. If he's dead and buried, I want to know where he's at. Because I knew he had to do with the land of Moab and the land of Ruth. And then I said, I'd like to know where he's buried. I know where some of the others are buried. There's Abraham, my father of the faithful. Who's greater than Abraham? And I know where he's buried. But wherein is Moses buried? And then, of course, when I found Moses, I found him on the Mount of Transfiguration. Somebody said, there in spirit with Jesus and with Elijah. The revelational type doesn't even show that. It shows that he's on the body side. He was there in his body, just like Elijah was there in his body, just like Jesus was there in his body. That was the body of Moses. And to prove that, the Lord spoke to me about the dispute over the body, which I've never heard in my life. I've never heard it preached. I've never heard anything about it. But we preached it here to you. I remember preaching it over the radio. It went down into Central America. And some brother wrote and said, Brother Pike, said, please send me the sermon on the dispute over the body. I'd never heard anything like that. And we brought it out as to the dispute over the body, of why the whole thing of salvation was a dispute over the body, and that a dispute over the body was the thing that it all pivoted on. And the woman representing the body. That's why there's so much problem in the world today. That's why sin had to come by the woman. Not that she's any less as to in her life than the man. And the man was, though he was not in the transgression, as to the original transgression, he was in the transgression to the extent that he followed the woman. And it's like the woman, she was not in the original creation. But nevertheless, in the man, she was in the original creation because they were one, and Adam was the original creation. So it's in the man that the woman finds her place. And when you put the body together with the head as to Christ Jesus being the head of the church, then the church finds her place as freedom from sin, free from sin, and free from the great transgression. The Bible says, deliver me, God, from the great transgression. In Christ Jesus, I'm made perfect. I'm his workmanship in Christ, which means he hath made me perfect. To be in Christ what he wanted me to be, knowing that I was too feeble to ever obtain unto it. I just make all my efforts and I'm accepted of the beloved in him. All right, so Moses' body was there. And that means that if they were under the law, it is appointed unto man once to die, even though the Bible says concerning you and I that God looked down from heaven, heard the groaning of the prisoners, and loosed them that was appointed unto death, for he suffered them at a certain time, which was Calvary. But Moses and Elijah was not on this side of Calvary. They were on the other side of Calvary, being under the law. And they bypassed Calvary as to appear with Jesus on the other side of Calvary, as we would say, as to the coming of the Lord Jesus. And the Lamb having been slain from the foundation of the world, now the Lamb had come. But yet the Lamb had not been made manifest as to the crucifixion when they appeared with him in the mount. So they were not on this side of Calvary as to that. And as the two thieves that hang one on one side and one on another, when they asked, one asked to be with him in paradise, the other rejected him by mocking him. That was also before Calvary, because he was simply going through Calvary at that time. There's many things we could say right there that would bring up a lot or settle a lot of differences to dispute and bring up a lot of dispute as to other things, but we're not here for that this morning. So Moses and Elijah will come back, and Daniel speaks of this. They will come back. In Malachi, it is said, before the great and notable day of the Lord come, I'll send you Elijah the prophet. And when we wonder about that, we find out that that was John the Baptist. When they said, Lord, when they perceived that he was the Christ, they said, how then does the scripture say that Elias must first come? If you're here, we haven't seen Elijah. And he said, Elijah hath already come. And he spoke of John the Baptist coming in the spirit of Elijah. And God can send the spirit of Elijah back into the world, the spirit of Moses back into the world. But it was Elijah, and he said, Elijah has already come. And they perceived that he spoke of John the Baptist. Whereas a lot of us reading the Bible and studying the scriptures, sometimes we're not too careful, we're not too thorough, we don't give the earnest heed to what we've heard. But if you'll go back to the days of the administration of John's father, while he was there officiating, it was his time to officiate within the temple. The angel came to him and told him there just exactly what would happen of the coming of this great, wonderful prophet and of his name. You remember when he was dumb for a season because of his unbelief, and then when they asked what the name of the child was to be called, the mother said John. They said, none of your relatives is named John. They wanted the father to tell him what the name was. He took a piece of paper and wrote his name should be called John, because that's what the angel had told him. He didn't just say that because the wife said it, as we sometimes think. But the angel had said that. She was saying it because he had made her to know the name was to be called John. And then the cords of his tongue was loose. And he prophesied, saying that we should serve God in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. But the angel had come and told him that John would come and that he would go forth in the power of Elias. So we see that he was Elijah. But on the other hand, there's two parts to the scriptures there, and we have pointed them out to you, of trying to bring out in Malachi that chapter 3 is, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. That's John. And then we brought it out, and the Lord whom he seeks shall suddenly come to his temple. That is Jesus. That means that God was in Jesus, the temple, as to the head to the body. But at the same time that Christ would be crucified, Jesus that is, would not know him anymore after the flesh or after the body, and that he would return into your human body, coming into his temple. For God is in his temple. Let all the world keep silent. I'll make all the world come and kneel before you and know that I have loved you, for ye are the temples of God. All right. But then he goes on to say, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. That's Jesus. Then he asks us, who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like full of soap. And he will set as a refiner and purify of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. That is, the Lord is going to make them righteous and make them Christians in the eyes of God. And already he hath suffered them to be blinded in part, that he might not bring the judgment upon them. And Paul said, how great is the mercy of God, having blinded Israel in part, that he might not charge them with wrong to the extent that they are blinded in part till the fullness of the Gentiles come in, that he might preserve them. But when their eyes come open, and they're coming open, even as all these people going in and out Jerusalem, they're beginning to understand that 100,000 Jews outside of Jerusalem is all ready to come to God, as to their estimation. And that means that their eyes are coming open now, and they're becoming aware that Jesus is the Messiah. Now with this, it brings the tribulation period upon them, and they're driven out until they accept the Messiah. And then he becomes their leader and returns with us in Revelation 19, as I brought it out, that they might come forth, and the blood will run up to the horse's bridle, and then together they'll set up the millennium. We will, that is. All right, so that's chapter 3, and it goes on to say quite a number of things that we've spoke to you about. Then you come over to chapter 4, and this is where you differentiate. So we differentiated there in chapter 3 as between the messenger of the covenant and between the messenger that will prepare the way before him, which is John. Then chapter 4, the differentiating is, for behold, the day cometh. Speaking now, following chapter 3, for behold, the day cometh, that shall burn as an oven. And all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Now we're speaking of the tribulation period. Speaking of the time of the judgment of the Lord, when the fire will come down of heaven, the consummation of the end shall come. See, when Jesus come, it was the burning, just like chapter 4. It was Elijah, just like chapter 4. But it was the spiritual, just like we're the spiritual Jew. Christ came. It was Christ coming to the Jew, just like he'll come in his natural body. But it was the spiritual Christ to the spiritual Jew. There'll be a natural Jesus to the natural Jew. And so there was a spiritual Elijah, there'll be a natural Elijah. There was a spiritual body, there's a natural body. There was a spiritual burning, there was a natural burning. At Calvary, everyone was spiritually burned up. The coming of the Lord utterly burned them up. They are no more. Beyond Calvary, they are no more. I know when we look out there, we say the hundreds and millions of people we have to preach to, and they're going to come to God. But that isn't the way the Bible gives it. The Bible said the names were written down in the Lamb's book of life before the world ever was. And this was given to us in Christ before the world ever was. And the Lamb was slain before the world ever was. All in the mind of God. And coming to Calvary, as to the rent veil, it was all made manifest at the opening of the curtains on the last drama of life. Even Calvary. So it says when Paul preached, them that were before of old ordained unto eternal life, they believed, and the rest of them did not believe. So it's very obvious that from Calvary on, it has made it very clear that we'll preach, but only the elect will come in. The others will not come in. For the Bible says, you are God's elect, according to what he foreknew. And them that he foreknew, he predestinated, he justified, he glorified, he sanctified, he perfected them forever. So only the elect will come in. That means that the thing happened in the spirit as to consume the wicked. And as Calvary, the waters of Noah, there the consummation of God's wrath took everything outside of the ark. For the Bible said in the fullness of time, God would gather into one, that is into Christ Jesus, or into the ark of Noah, as we say, all things. And he did. We brought it out. How that even the raven was there that took in the wicked, in that the blood of Jesus on the seat of atonement took away the sins of the world. And that even the raven was included. That people of today, that they do not have any sins in the sight of God. That's how they get by with all these murders and all these other things, that he's looking at them through the blood. But someday the blood will come off the seat of atonement when the church has finished its course. And then the wrath of God will be upon the people because he cannot look at iniquity. And the moment that he cannot look at them, the consummation will be there. But the thing is, we don't see that unless we're Christians. We don't see the spiritual burning. We don't see the spiritual judgment. We don't see the spiritual consummation. We don't see these things. But it's the same identical thing as when it comes naturally for the Jews. It's just the manifestation of it with the Jew. And of course, it would take a long time to get into that. So we're just going to read this a little bit here to kind of point out something here to get a kind of a foundation. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts. And it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Speaking of the old tree of knowledge, the family tree, being cut down even from Calvary. The Bible says they're cut down and cast into the fire, unless they abide in the vine. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. In the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Speaking of the millennium coming in, the dead will still be in the graves in that time. The dead will not come out, neither will the wicked dead come out. As to them that will be sinful or wicked, the Bible speaks of the sinner, it speaks of the wicked. They will not come out of the graves until after the 1,000 years is finished. The Bible said, and the wicked shall not live again till the 1,000 years is finished. But before the 1,000 years of Revelation 19, the righteous will come out of the graves. They won't go through the millennium in the graves. They'll come out of the graves. So there'll be ashes under your feet. For this world will still be just like it is right now. And they will still build fires just like they do right now. The Bible said after the great war of the tribulation period, the Jews will actually gather together all of the things that they have used in the war, beat them into plowshares, their swords and whatever, take the wood for firewood and all these things, and still be just as natural as it is right now with a natural people, even though we'll be celestial, having access to the throne and to New Jerusalem and to the New World. But we'll spend 1,000 years with them in this natural world, and they'll be natural people just like you are. They'll be the natural head of the nation. There'll be natural people in the natural nation that'll be under the natural regime. And the 12 apostles will sit on the throne as spiritual bodies. They'll be natural as to the chains coming back. They'll be natural as to the people seeing them, just like Jesus when he resurrected from the dead and ate the honeycomb. But they'll be spiritual bodies in that he is born of spirit of spirit, and Jesus will be a spiritual body in that he is the quickening spirit. And the last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit, and they will sit on the thrones while the Jews are natural, going through the natural regime of life for 1,000 years. And I brought that out to tell you, as I have in the past, that it's one day with God. A day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. One day with God to show that death did not come of God, that it was of man, and that man can live 1,000 years or a full day and not die. And immediately at the end of the 1,000 years, he doesn't die, but the Jew is changed into the celestial body to be as it is Christians going on through the celestial. Just like right now, he is blinded. And he does not have opportunity for the spiritual blessing. But at the end, when we're caught up, then they will be changed as Christians. And will be Christians just like we're Christians to join us in Revelation 19. So God can save the whole world by Christianity. All right, so he goes on to say, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servants. So he mentions Moses and the law. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and the judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Let me comment just a minute or two right here now. All right, I will send you Elijah the prophet. Notice he mentions Moses in connection with him as to the law. So this will be in the dreadful day of the Lord. Calvary was the dreadful day in the spirit, but you can't see that. All that will be made manifest at the end of the way when everybody's had their opportunity to believe or disbelieve. But it all happened at Calvary. It'll be made manifest in the natural at the end of the tribulation period. Now, it said, I will send you Elijah the prophet. Now, the spirit of Elijah, as it is believed, with many people, was upon Brother Branham. And I had a vision of Brother Branham's people, night before last, I believe it was. And they were working together beautifully. I saw them out in the field. They had a couple of fields, and they were working the fields. Probably had to do with world evangelism, because they are more active now in world evangelism since they have really got their bearings after the death of their leader. And they were working in the fields. And they were coordinating real good, working together real good. And I passed by and saw them working together. But anyway, many people believe that the spirit of Elijah was upon Brother Branham. That is, they say that he was Elijah. Brother Branham definitely was not Elijah, only in the sense that the spirit of Elijah should be upon Brother Branham, just like it was John. That is to say, the spirit of Elijah came. It was in Elijah. And then it came back, and it was on Elisha. And then it is believed that it returned and came on Brother Branham. Or before then, it came on John. Three times it had come, and then it come on Brother Branham, they say it's four times. And then the last time that I would say, as he's coming as Elijah, you could say the spirit of Elijah is coming again on somebody in the end time. Whereas they really believed that that would be Brother Branham, which would have been four times. But Brother Branham definitely was not Elijah, neither was John the Baptist Elijah. He was definitely John the Baptist. And Brother Branham was definitely Brother Branham. And Elisha was definitely Elisha. But it is the true truth that if the spirit of something is upon a person, that depending on the way that God sends this, that it can become that person. It's just like when the devil was in Judas, he was called the devil. He was one with the devil. When the spirit of God is in you, you're called the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are partakers of his divine nature. See, so it depends on the approach. As to the spirit of Moses that was upon the people in that day, and the Bible said the spirit of Moses was upon the people, it did not make them Moses. Oh, that is just to show both sides of the thing. So the spirit of Christ, the Bible said, and the spirit of the Lord is poured out upon all flesh. It does not make all flesh the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But ye that receive this as to that inward dwelling, then as to your spirit and nature, that's what you are. And when we look at this, then we know that Brother Branham was not Elijah, that he was Brother Branham. But we do know that the spirit of Elijah, not only on, as one would say, Brother Branham, or on Elisha, or on John the Baptist, but the spirit of Elijah is upon the church, because Elijah was symbolic of the translation of the church. And that's why he appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, because on the Mount of Transfiguration, here was Moses as to a body that showed those saints of God that would have died, as we would say, back under the law. That's called saints, or they speak of them as tribulation saints, or as the church in the wilderness, which would be the body as to the resurrected saints. Over here, in the middle of these two prophets, was Jesus. This shows the ones that are under grace as to the living saints, which were living and alive, and even today. And then on the other side, it showed Elijah, the catching away, as to the translated saints caught away in his body. As Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are as three in one, because when it was said, let us build three tabernacles, he said, this is my son, hear ye him. That is to say, Moses is only a part of me. And Elijah on the other side is a part of me. As Jesus is here, Elijah shows this side of Calvary as to the translation where you and I are at today. And Moses shows the other side of them having died under the law, not having received the promise. But we do know that they were caught away back there, even Enoch and Elijah. Enoch not coming back because he was not under the law and not subject to death by the law. And he was translated that he should not see death. So then we see in this the three that Moses and Elijah was only part of the God act, which was in Jesus, the fullness of God in Jesus. So Moses was an act of God and Elijah was an act of God, but God himself dwelt in one tabernacle, even in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. As it is said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased, or the original rendering, this is my son in whom I'm pleased to dwell. All right, to wit that God was in Christ, even the fullness of God. For God giveth not the Spirit unto him by measure, and even when Jesus prayed, the Bible said his prayers returned into his own bosom because they had no other place to go because God was in Jesus. All right, how do you understand what I'm saying about this? This is why that I said what I did, and since we just started talking to you a little bit, we'll just talk a little bit more here and then let you go. That is Malachi. We explained that so that we could clarify something here as in the book of Daniel. You've got your Bibles, turn with me to the 8th chapter of the book of Daniel. The 8th chapter, in the 3rd year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam. I saw in a vision, and I was by the river Euliah. When I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, behold, a he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fear of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram and brake his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong and great, horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of the heaven. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. And he waxed great even to the host of heaven, and cast down some of the host of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the palace of his sanctuary was cast down. And a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. And I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation? To give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot. And he said unto me, under 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. I pointed out a number of times that in the book of Daniel, you will find the book of Revelation veiled. And if you'll go to the book of Revelation, you will find the book of Daniel unveiled. It's like the New Testament, it is the unveiled Old Testament, and the Old Testament is the veiled New Testament. So then these things are made real clear in the book of Revelation if you can walk in the Spirit and understand spiritual things, having the Spirit of Revelation that it might be revealed to you. See, we're saints of God and we have a right to understand the mysteries of Christ, whereas the world only has a right to hear the gospel and form religious practices and religious institutions, that they may have a religious convenience as to a consolation until the end time, not having anything that would save their soul. All right, so then I have brought it out to you before how that the ram had to do with the Medo-Persians and how that one office of the two rulers outgrew the other. And I brought it out how that the ram, as with the notable horn, had to do with Alexander the Great, and how that he came and overthrowed the Medo-Persian kingdom. And this vision that Daniel having is in the days of Belshazzar, the son of Nebuchadnezzar, just before the coming in of the Cyrus kingdom as to the Medo-Persians. And it is here that we see when the he-goat comes against the ram that the notable horn is broken. The ram with the two horns, the goat with the one horn. Alexander the Great, the goat. Anyway, the goat comes, he breaks the horn as he runs into the ram. Not his horn, but the horns of the other. And then as he grows great, his horn is broken. And out of his horn, as to the goat, there comes forth four others, which, as far as we can tell, is the four generals that stood up in his place after that he had conquered. And we brought it out on tape as to the four parts of the world that these became rulers in, or that they went to, and how that one of them went toward the Holy Land. And it speaks of this one when it says, "And out of one of them came forth a little horn, out of the four, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land," that is toward the Holy Land, "and it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and the stars of the ground and stamped upon them," which brings it back over to the days of the Roman Catholic power. This is the old Babylon thing coming in. And we brought this out step by step from Babylon, how the whole thing was changed in the time of Julius Caesar's, and how it came into power, and the Etruscans that came down to Rome, and how the power came there as to the magnitude of the priesthood and the gold and silver, the altars and whatever, and all these kind of things. There, when religion becomes so popular and they started the crusading as to going into Jerusalem, and we brought it out how that the mother there built the cover over the birthplace. And we're just kind of hitting the highlights here because we brought this out on tape and enumerated these things. So we see that this he-goat brought the Antichrist as to one of them coming out. That is to say, out of the seed of this people, out of the lineage of this people. It goes on to say here, "And it came to pass, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Eulaia, which called and said, 'Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision,'" speaking of the angel Gabriel. "So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, 'Understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision.'" So that takes you to the book of Revelation. That's the end time. For John said concerning the Revelation, he said, "And the end is here," or "the time of the coming of the Lord is here." Call that back to your understanding here with the scriptures so that you see that I'm not just saying that off the top of my head, as we say. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the time is at hand. All right, speaking of the coming of the Lord, the revelation is always the coming of the Lord. That means if we're preaching to you the revelation of Jesus Christ today, as it was in the days of Paul, that was the coming of the Lord, because right after Calvary, he got the revelation, which meant the Christ had come. He said, "It's not me living, but Christ." So if in the days of John, John saw this, being caught up to the heavens was open, it was the coming of the Lord. And now if this revelation is coming to pass in the end of the world, then we preach to you, then it is the coming of the Lord. He'll catch the saints through the revelation of Christ within you, the hope of glory, and then after that, the body will appear. All right, so he goes on to say, while Daniel was trying to understand, "Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground, but he touched me and set me upright." Remember, Gabriel is always the messenger. Michael is always the warrior. "And he said, 'Behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. For at the time appointed, the end shall be. The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Medo-Persia." That's what we told you. "And the rough he-goat is the king of Gracia," which goes back to Alexander the Great, if you'll check history out on these things. The rough goat is the king of Grisha, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Okay, that's Alexander the Great. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. That is four generals. History gives it the four generals came up out of it. He finally just drank himself to death when he conquered all he could conquer and couldn't conquer anymore. Alexander just, that's the way great leaders do. Now, it says four stood up, but not out of his power. They come up in their own doing. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding, dark sentences shall stand up. All right, that means that Antichrist is going to stand up in the last time. He's going to have such an understanding till it's going to be so striking and unreal as the way that he will understand in the latter times as to the natural systematic orders of the world to make craft prosper and to bring about the union of the great world power as to the superpower of the union of armed forces and the different things that Gorbachev desired to have, which is coming to pass like we told you it would. They have to have one unionized effort as an army to give a command to go in around Jerusalem to bring to pass the abomination of desolation, because all nations must be gathered in around Jerusalem. For Revelation 19, the battle of Armageddon, where the blood runs the horse's bridle. And his power, the Antichrist's power, shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper and practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. He's going to have the upper hand as to cause the Jews problem to destroy. And they're referred to as the holy people. And those people, as we see, tribulation saints. He'll have power and the Jews will be driven out of their homeland. It'll be a horrible, hideous thing. The Bible said, such as was not since the world was nor ever shall be. And through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. That is, he'll have the answer for all of these problems. The problems that people have now, as to monetary problems, as to financial problems, the IRS and all this, he will cause craft to prosper and he will have the answer. And you know, one of the answers is going to be the mark. As to the mark of the beast, we say mark of communism. And that it's going to be the communistic thing, where the government owns everything and you won't have any problem. You're so far out of bounds now that the average person never gets a car paid for and they always trade and want a new one. And it'll be fixed to where you can have the new car and drive the new car. And the government will own it all and you'll just be enslaved as one as tribute to put in your house and go home. And you won't have to worry about the IRS taking your money and whatever. They'll already have it. They won't take your car because they'll already have it. They won't take your home because they'll already have it. They're already working toward this now. And they're just bringing it in by measures so that they can come down and come down and come down a little stronger and a little stronger until they can get the whole thing under control without rebellion. They're doing this so that they can do it, get control without rebellion. Here in the United States, we have what we call capitalism. And supposedly we can capitalize, but we really don't. It's really communistic. Because already it is taking control of the people and seizing upon them to get maybe half or something under half of what they earn one way or another through taxes or something as to their pressed issues. Like, for instance, it's not lawful for them to make you buy a tag, but they make it lawful anyway. You know, they carry the badge, they carry the money. It don't have to be legal. They make it legal because they're the legalistics. You know, that is to say, if the king is the king, it doesn't matter if he wants to take your head off. It's legal because he made it legal. He doesn't like you. He just wants to take your head off. Like in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, he kept alive whom he would. He took their heads off if he didn't like them. That was legal because that was his dominion. That was his kingdom. In the days when God completely takes over, it'll be that way with God. There'll be nothing right but what God wants to do because he's the all-time great king. Whatever he establishes as being right or wrong, that's the way it'll be. So you and I being his subjects, he has determined that according to what he has said to us here is his way of life and that is right. So we abide by it because he's the king. That's what he says. That's the way of life. All right. But I praise God because it is so just even to fill it out and to study it out and to think it out. While others are unjust, His ways are just. All of His ways are just. It's a beautiful, beautiful king and a beautiful life. All right, so then we see here that Daniel, of course, after this, he said that he fainted. This man will have the answer in the vision of the evening and the morning. When we say the vision of the evening as to the time of Daniel, the morning as to the time of John, the evening. Seal it up in the morning, unveil it in the evening, John. Wherefore shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days, that is toward the time of the evening. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days afterward. I rose up, I did the king's business and was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. Notice he said in the 14th verse, and he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Because it was asked, how long will it take to cleanse it from the transgression of desolation? That is to say, he is saying here to you and I that the abomination of desolation, or the transgression that makes desolate, that is this unionized army coming in, will transgress the way of the Lord, pounce upon the holy people. It will be a transgression that will come up in the eyes of God in such a way that God will hate it and despise it. And yet it has to be for the Jews because they've been so arrogant. When they're driven out, he has to drive them out because he cannot sanctify the place called Jerusalem as to be the holy place for the regime through the 1,000 years while the Jews are there. They feel like he can. They feel like that they are a holy people and that they have kept it sanctified. But they have not. They have transgressed. They've committed adultery unto every green tree. They went contrary to the things of God. And they are an abomination in his sight. And the Bible said the wrath of God has come upon them to the uttermost because they're not Christians. And they're professing Christianity, which brings them into the state of hypocrisy. But it is not hypocrisy in that they do not know. They are not in hypocrisy until it is revealed to them. And then when it is revealed to them, which now it is being revealed because the gospel must be preached to every creature, going into all the world for a witness. And that is what we're doing. Even our own books has the time fulfilled. Even our own prophecy down the street of Dolorosa. Even these things, our own testimony, our own preaching in Jerusalem, along with many, many others, has brought the gospel to them. And the priest had drunk, like one I talked to, smoking on a cigarette and talking about stoning people while he was smoking. See, Jesus said, if you without sin, cast the first stone. See, so they have made an abomination out of Jerusalem. And it's to be called the holy place. Shall not my Father's house be called the house of prayer of all nations? But you made it a den of thieves. He told the Jews, said, you made it a den of thieves. Allowing Satan to come in, which is the thief and the robber, they have to be overthrown in their regime and they have to be cast out. And then in the casting out, the transgressors that come in, they will ravish. And it'll be a horrible, horrible time. And we brought out about the woman fleeing the man-child, caught up the 144,000, the residue and whatever. I won't go into that. But anyway, at this time, the Lord will bring all of the armies of the world in against Jerusalem as the transgression of desolation or the abomination, because it is an abomination in the sight of God for them to go in there and take that city like that. And it is a desolation in that the people are driven out and the city is completely desolate without those that are appointed for priesthood. And you remember that in the Old Testament, how that when they took the Ark of the Covenant away in the days back there of Eli, when they took it, it was an abomination for others to try to officiate because they were not called to that office. And even though a person doesn't do right, if they're called to that office, God still makes allowance for them, even as he did the Jews in that day when they were not pleasing him. All right, even the king couldn't go in. On one occasion, he went into the sanctuary and was smitten with leprosy. So you see, he said that this transgression of desolation, they'll come in there, they'll transgress. And when the Jews are driven out, then God, he will bring back Jesus himself in Revelation 19 on the white horse and bring you and I back as Christians. And we will sanctify Jerusalem. We will sanctify it. And the tutoring of the two prophets up unto the middle of the week will cause the Jews' eyes to have come open. That's what brings the wrath on them. And this is what causes the prophets to be killed by Antichrist when their time is finished. And the testimony is thus against the Jews if they do not hearken and the wrath comes upon them because they see their transgression, they realize what they've done, and then we come back while they are gone, as to the woman being purified after the birth of the child, the 144,000 being caught up as the manifestation of the body. Many things we need to say and can't say it because it would take too long. Anyway, the abomination, the transgression, the desolation. And then we come back in Revelation 19 and we sanctify Jerusalem for that 1,000 years regime, because Jesus is the one that's going to sit on the throne, not David. David's tomb is there. David has been their leader. But the son of David, and Jesus said, how is it that they call me the son of David? When David himself said, the Lord said unto my Lord, set here on my right hand till I make the enemies thy footstool. If he then called him Lord, how then is he his son? And he confounded them. They couldn't not answer it, because there the Messiah was. Not the son of David, but the son of God himself. But the son of David, in that it came through the lineage, and you know that there was no lineage as to man, semen, as to the seed. There was no man lineage. It was a divine concept by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit created the seed of that was in the womb of virginity to bring forth the son of God. And it only came through that as to Mary. And that if you remember, if you go back and check it out, where the Bible speaks of Coniah and the corruption of his seed, and not one of them should sit upon the throne, and yet the promise was given to David that it should not fail of his seed, that one should sit upon the throne. And when Coniah had done this, he couldn't go that route, so he had to take another route and go by the way of Mary, and a woman hath no seed. So then in that, it was said that a woman shall compass a man. And Mary said, how shall this be, knowing that I've never known a man? And then he said, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and thou shalt conceive. And he said, and this holy thing within thee shall be the Son of God. And so it was, it came to pass, and Jesus was born, and this great, wonderful Son of God stood there defying that religious group of people that knew nothing about God. See, and so we'll come back and sanctify. Because when we come back as the spiritual sons of God, Jesus will come back as the head of the church and the head of Israel as the nail prince. And they'll mourn when they see the nail prince. And they'll repent, and a nation will be born in one day as to be born again, coming in, and as to come together to set up the millennium. And as God deals with you as an individual, me as an individual, he'll deal with them collectively speaking as a membership. In this, the 12 apostles will return with Jesus. And they will be as one apostle to each tribe. For Jesus said, when they asked, what can we have, in that we've left all to follow thee, when I sit upon my throne to judge, he said, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Each one will have a tribe to judge. So when they come back, they will get control of those Jews. They will sit on 12 thrones, and they will sanctify those Jews. Jesus will sit on the throne in the midst of them, sanctify those Jews, and Jerusalem will be sanctified and holy and clean. And then the Lord shall rule and reign 1,000 years with the 12 apostles there with him. And you and I, as the spiritual people, will have access to that natural Jerusalem and this natural restored land as a restoration, the restoring of all things. And it will again be as the Garden of Eden. So beautiful it will be. Because, as I said, the turmoil as to the shaking, as to the changing, as to the mountains moving out of their place, the whole earth at the end of the tribulation period will begin to shake and change. And all of that is to the earth being tilted, and that under the waters, as to the fertility of that soil for many, many hundreds of years and thousands of years, will suddenly come out of the ground and be such a fertile thing. And the whole world will be shifted and changed around. And the desert will blossom as a rose. And God will preserve in all of this the pivot point, which is Jerusalem, the great city. David was their king. He is buried there on the top of Mount Zion. He's buried there. And he will be resurrected. But Jesus will be the one to sit on the throne. So then it will be Christ Jesus over the spiritual kingdom. Even though the natural Jews will be there as the head of the nation, they will be spiritual, born of Christ inwardly and naturally as a mediator between Christ and the nations. as the many nations come in during the millennium after their armies have been destroyed. All right, we can't go into that. We brought that out as consuming away of the eyes of the horse and the man. We brought that out. We got that on tape. All right, so we see he said, and unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Or that is to say, all these things that we're saying comes to the middle of the week. It comes to the middle of the week, and then the covenant is broken. As to the covenant, that we'll elaborate some more on that sometimes. The middle of the week, the two prophets are killed, the covenant is broken. Jerusalem is in a desolation. The transgression is there. The Jews are driven out. And then he says unto this period of time, he said, and to this period of time, which means when you put it together, as to the days, 3.5 years, from the middle of the week, that would have to be. From the middle of the week, because if it's 3.5 years, it's from the middle of the week. The abomination of desolation in the middle of the week, from the middle of the week, then it is cleansed. That's why I said that the abomination will be in the middle of the week. That's why I say that the compassing about of the armies will be in the middle of the week. Because here in Daniel, it makes it very clear as to the period of time it will take to cleanse the sanctuary, which gives exactly the same thing as in Revelation, which gives half a week or the middle of the week of Daniel, which positively proves that the last part of Daniel's week, the 3.5 years, is for the cleansing of the sanctuary and the purifying of the woman. And that after that, the wrath of those vials are poured out, then the woman will come back as to the millennium. We will come back in Revelation 19. Jesus will come. The apostles will come. All together will set up the millennium and rule and reign with him 1,000 years. As to those that died during the regime of the Antichrist being put to death, they'll come back naturally to rule and reign with him 1,000 years. All right, you love the Lord. Let's everybody stand together. We could say a lot more about this, but I just kind of took my time and went down the trail there so that you could tell what we was doing. Put this together in your mind so that when you read, you could understand. As it was said to Philip when he went over to the eunuch, Philip said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" He said, "How can I understand? I have no man to teach me." So Philip began to expound to him and begin to teach him. And he began to understand. That's what the minister is for. We're sent here to help you, for the Bible teaches that we are helpers of your faith, and it's by this that we are trying to open your understanding, detailing these things to perfect your faith, that you might be made perfect in his sight. For this we wish, even the perfecting of your faith, and the Bible said the minister set there for the perfecting of the saints, which of course, as I say, perfects the faith, and by faith we're translated, by faith we're cleansed, by faith we're made holy, for the Bible said by faith you're saved, that of grace through faith, not of yourselves, lest any man should boast, but it is the gift of God. All right, let's sing together, can we? Hear the blessed Savior calling the oppressed. Oh, come, ye heavy laden. Come to me and rest. I'm no longer tarry. I your load will bear. Bring me every burden and bring me every care. Sing with me. Come unto me, come unto me, and I will give you rest. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me. Hear me and be blessed, oh, hear me and be blessed, for I am meek and lowly, I am meek and lowly. Come and trust my mind. Come, 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 my yoke. My burdens lie. The altars are open while we sing, and you're welcome to come to worship the Lord, to give your heart to the Lord, and to make things right with the Lord. Let's sing that little chorus we sing so much. There's room at the cross for you.
there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come down, there's still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Sing it with me again, can you? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Or at the cross, where we first saw the light, and the burdens of our heart thrown away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I'm happy all the day. At the cross where we first saw the light, and the burdens of our heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I'm happy all the day. You know, God gives us a lot of wonderful things in life. He gives us life, and then He gives us the abundance of life filled up and overflowing, and then He gives us all of the wonderful things that creates that abundance of joy in Christian living. He gives you a wife, He gives you a husband, He gives you children, He gives you health, everything He gives to you. It's so wonderful how He blesses you. But folks, your wife, your husband, your children, your health, there's not anything that you have naturally, physically, whatever. There's nothing that you have that is like having Jesus. Having Jesus, that's the main thing. Don't get your mind on your husband, your boyfriend, your girlfriend. Don't get your mind on houses and land. Don't get your mind on money. Don't get your mind on your physical being. Don't get your mind on your brilliance. The songwriter said, keep your eyes on Jesus and He'll calm the troubled waters of your soul. When you have your eyes on the world and your mind on the world and your desire on the world, it wouldn't make no difference if you thought you was the most beautiful thing that ever walked as a woman and the most handsome thing that there ever was as a man. If you could sing like a canary and you was the greatest dignitary and the celebrity and whatever that the people drooled after, you're not worth the powder that you're made out of. You're not worth the dust that you're made out of. You're no good. And you are, in His sight, hated. He said, I'll hate your image in the morning. I'll despise it. You are, in His sight, rejected. You are, in His sight, His enemy. And He'll never rest. He said, I'll pursue you till you perish from off the face of the earth. He hates you. He hates the thoughts of you. He won't even let the thoughts of you come into His mind. He hates you with such perfect hatred. To hate you, unless you're born again, He said, I'm angry with the wicked every day, and I will pursue them till they perish from off the face of the earth, and none of them good, no, not one. And everything that they do is an abomination in His sight. As a matter of fact, He said, speaking of them that rule over the earth, even as the governmental sources and whatever, He said, these are the base men. And God has placed over the earth base men. For Lucifer is the god of this world. He has given it to the base men. He gave it to the abase. Paul said, the abase has caused me trouble.
He has given it to them, for he said, whomsoever will fall down and worship me, I'll give it to them. They follow him through his educational system and money system and cheating and swindling, all these other things. So they're the ones that have the business and the prestige and the pride and all these things of life. For he is the king of the bottomless pit. He is the God of pride. And you that are lofty and lifted up, that's why you see people who are supposed to be so handsome and so beautiful as movie stars. They take them and they do everything from shaving their eyebrows to painting their toenails and fingernails and their eyes and their faces and their hair, everything that they can do to make them to appear to be the cream of the crop, but they're really the base sort. And they're the garbage of the world, the rejected. You know, the rejected is the garbage, and they are the rejected of the world. Unless they come to God, everyone that does not come to God, that's not the elect, is the garbage and must be taken away and thrown into the garbage and burned at the dump, as to the dump heap. So you are nothing. God allows a natural type that they pimper and pamper and they fix their bodies and they fix their faces and clothing and all these things, as to give them that side of the world so that they will appear glamorous and they will appear beautiful and they will appear handsome and they will appear as those in the upper echelon as having power and dignitaries and celebrities and polished scholars and whatever it might be, talents. He does that. He gives that to them because they are a type of the church and they are first in this world, but they first shall be last and the last shall be first. They're full of corruption and they hide it behind the painted faces, behind their money and their prestige. And while you suffer and you go through an expose so that God can cleanse you of your stumbling and staggering, your sins are confessed. They go on before you to the judgment and you're judged in mercy and they're taken away, that you be not charged with them when you arrive. And you're clean in his sight by Jesus, his blood. But their sins are unconfessed and they follow after them to the judgment. Then when they get there, these sins will be brought up and they'll be condemned and turned into the lake of fire. Sin, depart from me, you that work iniquity, for I never knew you. Though they say we were religious and did great things in your name. So they are the garbage, they're rejected. And the Lord has as in means and measures. One appears to be more beautiful than the other as to the women. And one appears to be more handsome than the other as to the man. And the Lord has done this because it is types. Because in the spiritual world, there is one woman in the spiritual world as to the body of Christ, as to the church. She is far more radiant and far more beautiful than another member of the body because she has given herself more to God as being holy and godly and pure. She has been virtuous and she has been very pure and given her whole life to fasting and prayer and seeking God and putting down the natural side of life, denying herself, not caring for the painted faces and the pretty bodies and the frivolous things of the world and the gullible desires of the flesh. So she is more beautiful. So there has to be a natural type. There are some men that are in the spirit that are considered to be more handsome than others. For as members of the body, they have given themselves completely to the Lord Jesus Christ, or on a greater scale or on a greater measure. And therefore they excel more to the perfect image of what someone thinks to be a man, or the woman to the more perfect image of what someone thinks to be the perfect woman. See, and they are given to this because they are more in the spirit and they follow more in the spirit, and they've forsaken the intelligence of the world and the celebrities of the world and the money of powers of the world, and they've forsaken the ways of the world and the desire of the world and the lust of the world as the woman has. And therefore, they are greater and more beautiful and will appear to be so throughout eternity in that world to come, as the more radiant, the more glowing, as the more brilliant. The Bible says, they that have turned many to righteousness shall outshine the brightness of the noonday. So we see it in the earth. And in the earth, naturally, if the woman is more beautiful, the man is more handsome, doesn't matter how it all comes about, painted up and fixed up and jogged and muscles pumped up, and the woman, whatever she's done to be trim and slim, the flesh, demons in the flesh, they lust after one another. They lust after one another. And if the man looks pretty nice, the woman looks pretty nice, then the devils work overtime to get into their body because they can lust after one another and use them in a greater way. If they're a little more intelligent, if they are a bookworm and they study a little more and they're a little more intelligent, the devils work overtime to get into them. If they're careless and shiftless and lazy and won't work, and con artists, as the world calls them, and just full of gab, as the world says, the devils work overtime to get them, to deceive. Same way with women. If women flatter with their mouth and if they are forward and protruding in their bodies, then the devils work overtime to get them, because he can work better that way. The more that he has of you that love the world, and the more money you have and the prestige you have and the more frolic that you enjoy with his ball games, whatever it might be, you are the one that he's looking for. And that's why Jesus chose old rugged fishermen. A lot of times the Bible said not many mighty are called. Mighty are those that have money and prestige and position and intelligence, whatever. You don't get very many of them. Not very many are called. Paul was one of the mighty that was called. But even he was a religious, from a religious side, doing what he understood. And even he said, I count all my learning, all of my past as dung or waste. He said, to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. So we see all of these things in the earth, all these things with the spirit of revelation. They're made known to us, and we see these things. But the Bible said, mortify the deeds of the flesh. Crucify the outer man. They that belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with the lust and the desires thereof. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Be in moderation in your dressing. Be in moderation in all that you do. Be in moderation in your talking. Be in moderation in your visiting. Put God first. Bring every thought into subjection. Cast down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Meditate in the laws of God day and night. Let this mind be in you as also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and made of himself no reputation as to the world. So, when we see these things, we realize the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. So you are the last in this world, the least in this world. And the Bible said, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable, because we're the self-denial. And we are miserable among the people because we have no hope in this world. We lay aside. They sold all they had in the early church. They gave it. They followed after Christ. They did not feign themselves to be anything. But they were sons of God. They were the rich. They were the great. They were the mighty. They were the eternal ones. And in this life, if you'll follow God, he'll make you rich and add no sorrow. His blessings will be there. Your health will be there. He'll bless you, but you should be trying to keep your flesh under the control of the Spirit, that it might be in the Spirit. You might be the blessed eternal sons and daughters of God, that you might be as the more radiant, as those that have turned many to righteousness shall outshine the brightness of the noonday. As them that have given themselves more to God shall outshine more, and shall be more radiant, and shall glow the more, and shall be brilliant and bright and wonderful as the stars of brightness in the heavens. So this we say to you, to encourage you in the right thing and to make you to stay away from the wrong thing. And yet when I say these things to you, many of you are for forgetful hearers. The Bible said, give the more earnest heed to the things that you've heard. Lest at any time you should let them slip, and it won't be long. You'll be forgotten about them, and you'll be eating and drinking again. The old serpent being on his belly. They that are among us as false brethren will go this way, and those that are weak will stumble and stagger, and they'll be right back, and you'll be forgotten. All these things back in the same old frame of mind, doing the same old things. And unless we bring this back up in a year or two, you won't even think of it again. But you that love the Lord will take these things steadfastly, give them more earnest heed, and take it heed how that you hear, to incorporate them in your lifestyle. And you'll indoctrinate yourself, and you'll remind yourself over and over, and you'll be filled with the Spirit, that the Holy Ghost might bring these things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've taught you, that he might remind you constantly, to comfort you, console you, and to bring these things to your remembrance, that he might cause you to be the very body and bone of his flesh. The more you are in his mind as to the word, the more your body is going to be his flesh as to the change. The more of his glory you're going to have, being changed from glory to glory inwardly, the more brilliant, bright, and glorious you're going to be as the heavenly intelligence and understanding as to the great, wonderful wisdom and knowledge of Almighty God. And the more that you're going to outshine the brightness of the noonday, and more you're going to have
as to the strength, eternal strength and glory and brilliance and riches in that world. All of these others that spend their time developing their bodies as to women and men, whatever capacity of life they might be in, trying to obtain things as to whatever part of life, as to celebrities or whatever, careers or whatever. These people are only a type. They're only a type. So you can go after those things and do whatever you want to. As for me and my household, Joshua said, we'll serve the Lord. My desire has been to God ever since I've been a young fella. And being older now, my desire is still to God. And I find because of that, my strength is still there. My health is still there. My happiness is still there and will be there throughout eternity to become more and stronger and more greater and more mightier as the days go by. And though it doth not yet appear as to the visibility, what ye shall be like, yet ye shall be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, and then ye shall outshine the brightness of the noonday, and everybody shall see you as you are in the greatness as to the membership of his body. Excelling unto the greater heights, as to in this world, you have a type. You're on one level of life. Some people on another level of life. Some are on another level of life. Some are on the very base level of life. Some are on the greatest height as to a level of life with money and education and the benefits, private yachts, everything that heart could wish for. All right. So we see who we are. Being the children of God, then we'll follow him. Let's sing this song together. Quick yourselves with a mind to suffer. Be willing to lay aside everything in the world just to follow him. I'll go with him through the garden. Remember now, follow him. I'll go with him. The Bible said, wherever I am, there my disciples will be also. Quick yourselves with a mind to suffer, denying self. Though the outer man perisheth, the inner man's renewed day by day. For it's not you living now, but Christ living within you. So you submit your body to that mind of God that it might react and conform to the nature and desires of him that made it. When it comes to the ultimatum, that your glory may show forth as to whatever measure, going from measure to measure, even to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. Grace and his glory, sing that with me. He will give me grace and glory, the glory of God, that's your hope of glory. Christ in you, whatever measure Christ the Word is in you, that's your hope of the measure of glory. The full measure. Go on to it. That's what the garden means. Him through. The Bible said they that have suffered have ceased from sin. That's the problem with the world today. We have medical aid in every way. We can run and get rid of our sufferings. And because of that, we don't suffer. And because of that, we don't learn much obedience, because we learn obedience to the things we suffer. So we've got a renegade generation. But folks, sometimes it's better to suffer. Sometimes it's better to believe. Do what you can, but it's better to believe, because there's no healing medicines without him anyway. He will give me grace and glory. You're desiring a good name in this world, and that's fine. The Bible said a good name draweth to be chosen in great riches. But you better desire a good name in heaven. And the Bible said, lay up not treasures on earth where thieves break through and steal and moth corrupt, but lay up treasures in heaven where thieves does not break through and steal. For wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
I'll go with him, with him. Oh,
let's lift our hands up together. Try not to keep you all that long this morning. I guess I've kept you quite a while, but I have to keep you a little bit, or we never would indoctrinate you with the things that we're called to do. And since we're responsible to God and have to present you to God, Paul said, a spouse is to one husband. I seek to present you as a chaste virgin, that you may be spotless. For indeed ye are virgins, and you have conceived of that divine seed of God, making you holy and righteous in his sight. And you are the wise virgins. We don't want to be the foolish virgins that don't have his spirit. For it's getting darker and darker, for in the end time gross darkness shall cover the people, and it shall continue until it is the midnight cry. And at the midnight cry, the gross darkness will be upon the people. It's getting darker and darker. And as it comes in, there'll be a type of the people. It will change completely. And then as it comes in, you that don't have the Spirit, you'll be lost. Because if you have not my Spirit, you're none of mine, he said. So to be his, you must have the Spirit. And that is why we encourage you to get the Spirit. The Bible said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? Have you received his Spirit since you believe? One Spirit, many operations. If you've received the Holy Ghost, then you can tell it. The child is known by his nature as to his doings. And when you have the Holy Ghost, then you will do accordingly. You'll be about your Father's business. That Spirit that was in him, being in you, will cause you to do the same thing as to that divine nature. The same thing that it did while it was in that body. It will cause you to have the same ambitions in life, the same desire in life, the same surrenders in life, the same conformity in life. If you do otherwise, then you have another nature. If you do as the world, you have the world nature as to satanicism, that is the spirit of Lucifer. For he loveth the things that be of the flesh. And if you have self-denial as to a vision for God, the things not of self, but of Christ, then do you have the Spirit of Christ. And you will desire Christ and you will follow after Christ, having the nature of Christ, even having eternal wealth, eternal knowledge, eternal power, eternal things throughout eternity. While we've got our hands up, we're going to sing the little chorus together, I Will Praise Him. I trust that everyone that come here have understood what we've said this morning. It's been so broken and scattered till it's hard to put it together, but we have many other tapes where we bring out fillers, and this is why you have to give your time to study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, a workman under God, rightly dividing the words of truth. This is why you have to spend some time in meditation, spend time in prayer, fast and study, time in meditation, time in discussion of holy things and godly things, not time concerning your body, concerning your wealth, concerning prestige, not just professing and not possessing, not just being a Christian by name or a person by title, but having a vision, having the Spirit, having an unction, doing something for God. All right, let's sing together. And I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Can you sing that one? Let us feel him glow. Washed away every stain. Let's lift our hands and close our eyes together. I will praise him, my heart.
think I'm going to ask Brother Tony Pontaine to come and dismiss us. We're glad to have Tony and Michael, the others back. Little Willie, they that have been up yonder. Joseph, he's back. They've been up yonder for quite a long time and turned many thousands of dollars to the work of God with their efforts. Now they're back to worship with us and help us on the home front. We certainly appreciate them. While we're singing, just lift your hands up and let's praise the Lord.